Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. Today we're going to talk about pain and our response to pain and actually praying in pain. Glenna Marshall is joining us, and she has written her book, How to Know You're Heard When You Haven't Been Healed. We're maybe going to be talking about something today, dear friend, that really hits close to home. Thank you so much, Glenna, for joining us on Mark and Friends.
Well, I'm so glad to be back, Donna.
Love hearing your story. We chatted a few years ago all about memorizing scripture, and now you've come up with this praying in pain. And as I've noticed, there's a trend when someone writes a book, it is out of their own experience. Can you tell us about yours?
Absolutely. This is the book I needed about 16 years ago. And so what we writers do is we write books that we needed.
Yes.
I have been dealing with a chronic pain disease since my late 20s. I just turned 45 last weekend. And so you can do the math on that. It's been a long time. And I just remember I was a pretty avid runner at the time, and I started waking up in the morning earlier and earlier with pretty crippling back pain. And I thought it was my running shoes or my, you know, needed to stretch more, got some adjustments at the chiropractor, joined a Pilates class, bought new mattresses, like all of these things that I did to try to alleviate the pain, but it just kept getting worse and worse. At the time, my husband and I, we're in ministry. My husband's a full-time pastor. And in those days, we were going through a pretty stressful time in ministry and really were unsure if we were going to be allowed to stay at our church. It was just incredibly stressful for a really long time, for about a two-year period. And that's when all my symptoms started popping up, just this really severe pain, especially at night. I couldn't lie down for more than about 2 hours without being just awakened from a deep sleep with really debilitating pain. And then I would spend my nights kind of walking the floors, sitting up in a chair, using ice and heat and Tylenol and, you know, anything I could try to get the pain to calm down. And I spent about 6 years mitigating pain and chasing a diagnosis. And it was one of these situations where I would go to the doctor and I looked perfectly healthy and my labs were usually great. And they would just kind of scratch their heads and say, I don't think there's anything wrong with you. Maybe you're just stressed. That was the thing I kept getting over and over again. And I was stressed, actually, but the stress was actually causing the pain. And I didn't know it until we were about 6 years into my situation, and we were going through an adoption process with our youngest son, and it just went sideways. It was a really long legal process that was incredibly stressful. And during that time, I started to have trouble with my vision. I couldn't see, and that was problematic and a little scary. And so I went to the eye doctor, and he looked at me and said, you have inflammatory cells stuck to the back of your retinas. And this is, I only see this with a systemic disease. And so I would like for you to get some genetic testing done. And praise be to God, because he was right. And he is the person who led to a final diagnosis for me of an autoimmune disorder. They used to call it ankylosing spondylitis. They have broadened the term to be axial spondylitis. And since then, I've also been diagnosed with psoriatic arthritis and a form of anemia that affects my white and red blood cells. And so just the thing about autoimmune disease is that they usually travel in packs, so it's usually more than one, and the ones that I have deeply affect my bones, joints, and connective tissue, and some of that connective tissue actually lives behind your eyes. And so stress is one of those things that can trigger an autoimmune disease into activity, which, so a lot of things make sense.
Yes.
When my pain gets worse, when I'm under a lot more stress, and that is actually what triggered it into activity in the first place, although I do have a genetic predisposition to these diseases. And, you know, I spent another probably 7 years after my diagnosis trying to find a treatment that works. So all told, probably 13, 14 years of sleeping just a few hours at night, just dealing with just chronic pain. About 3 years ago, I found a treatment that has given me back a lot of quality of life, although as we're recording this, I think I'm enduring a medication failure and I'm probably going to have to switch to a new treatment pretty soon. But, you know, 16 to 17 years, if I'm doing the math right, with this disease, and it's just been a pretty steady test of endurance. And I have had to learn to trust the Lord with this thorn in the flesh. I've prayed many times for him to remove it, and he hasn't. So I am trying to figure out each day how to steward it well.
That's incredible. Oh my, my heart is just, you know, it just goes out to you and now even sensitizes me more to other people who are living, you know, in that situation. And prayer, how do we even pray about a chronic condition? What are some of the words we should be using?
Right. So I feel like for so many years, I would be up in the night and I would just be sort of praying silently, screaming so I wouldn't wake my family, you know, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I felt like it's just the beat of my heart was help me get through this night, help me get through this night. And I cannot even tell you the number of nights I would spend on my couch, and I have these French doors with windows on the back of my living room wall, and the sun rises back there in my backyard, and I would watch the sunrise morning after morning after morning because I was always awake. And I would realize, you know what? He helped me get through the night. He helped me get through the night. And it was just really a night by night prayer. I could not think long term. My brain couldn't handle that. It really was just one day at a time. And what I've learned in the years of dealing with pain is that when I don't know what to pray, God has given me scripture to pray. I think it's more than half of the Psalms are lament Psalms. And a lament Psalm really is just a way to cry out to the Lord in your difficult circumstances, whether that's a chronic physical suffering or maybe an emotional pain or spiritual pain or grief, any of the things that we struggle with that bring us sadness. The Psalms are there to help us have the language to pray to God, because I think sometimes we don't know what to pray. God anticipated that in his sovereignty and kindness and gave us the language of lament. And what I love about a lament psalm is that almost all of them, they start off with what we call a biblical complaint. They're not complaining about God, they're complaining to God about their life circumstances. So you can think of Psalm 13 as an example. How long, O Lord? You know, like the deep suffering, and they're just questioning, this is so hard. And so they complain to him, because where else are you going to take your complaints that anyone can do anything about them? You know, we take them to our God, who is our Lord and our Savior and our Creator, and he holds the universe by the word of his power. So we take our complaints to him, and then they sort of have a moment of panic. That's kind of, they take a turn from the complaint to a crying out, and they ask the Lord for help, because again, who else are you going to cry out to? We cry out to him because he has all power and he is all good and knowing and kind. So he's the one we pray to. And then almost always you have the psalmist take another turn where they sort of stop and force themselves to reflect on the ways that God has been faithful to them in the past. So for the people of Israel, sort of in the context of most of the Psalms, they are remembering the Lord's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They're remembering the Exodus. They're remembering how he sustained them in the wilderness. They're remembering how he kept his promise to take the next generation into the promised land. So they reflect on the mighty deeds of the Lord. And that reflecting and remembering helps them take the final turn in a lament psalm to resolve to trust that because God has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful now and in the future. And I think that's an important step. And I think for us sitting on this side of the gospel story, we look at God's deliverance of our souls from sin, Satan, and death through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross and at the empty tomb. Yes. And so we can know he has saved me from my deepest need. He has delivered me. And so therefore he will carry me until the day I see him face to face. And I just love that the Lord has provided this process of prayer when we just don't know what to say.
trust your steadfast love. Your grace will be our song. You bring new mercies with every rising sun. How long, O Lord, how long, till your glory fills our eyes and our faith is turned to sight, till our thirsty souls are satisfied.
You are in just the depths of whether it's pain or sorrow. That's the psalm, Psalm 13. You want to go there.
That's a great process to help us understand that crying out to God is not sin. Saying, God, this hurts. I don't like it. Please take this away. You know?
Absolutely. That's the pattern you see in the psalms, and the psalmists are never reprimanded for that. In fact, we have the record of their crying out, and it's for our advantage.
Let's speak to some of the, current sentiment when it comes to God and healing. We're seeing that God doesn't always heal, and there's a lot of expectations put on him. And if he doesn't heal, then, he turns into a mean and ugly God and one that cannot be trusted. Help us process that.
Sure. I think we feel like we have to apologize to God if we pray for healing and then he doesn't heal. But the thing is that I think it's John Piper that said, God is always doing 10,000 things at once in your life, and you may be aware of three of those things. So I think if we had the sovereignty, the omniscience, the omnipotence of God, we would write our story exactly as he has done. But because we can't see all those things, we tend to panic a little bit if we pray for healing, or we ask other people to pray for healing and he chooses not to. We're like, oh, I feel like I'm sort of letting those people down, or maybe I didn't have enough faith. But I really believe that, there are three ways that God heals. And I'm actually going to phrase it this way. He does always heal, but not always in the way that we expect. So I think sometimes he heals miraculously when we pray. And I'll tell you, my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer about 18 months ago. And the Lord miraculously healed my dad last spring, a year ago. And my dad is still cancer-free, and it's amazing. Like he got through one chemo treatment, and he had an allergic reaction to the second one and never finished, and he was already cancer-free. We were shocked. The doctors were shocked. His tumors shrunk, and I mean, it was miraculous. So I've seen that with my own eyes, right? However, God has not miraculously healed me. I mean, I am dealing with a pretty significant flare-up as we speak, and so he has said no to my healing in this life, but he has given me some relief from some of my pain through the common grace of medical treatment. And I think some people find either, temporary healing through the common grace of medication and treatment and doctors and therapies and all the things that we have available to us. And then I think of one of my closest friends who fought cancer for a few years, and we prayed and fasted for her healing, and the Lord took her home. And she was healed in heaven, and she'll never deal with cancer ever again. So I think, there are different ways that God heals. And for those who belong to him in Jesus, we will all ultimately be healed when we are with him in eternity, with bodies that, that will never hurt again and never ache and never have any kind of pain or disease or sadness. But I think what we need to do is be okay with the way that God chooses to do this. We don't have to apologize for him, because sometimes he uses suffering to refine our faith or to display his glory in our lives through our perseverance. Sometimes he may get more glory through our perseverance than he would through our healing. And so I think in some ways we don't need to apologize for how he handles healing or doesn't, but we need to submit ourselves to it.
I'm trying hard not to think you unkind. But Heavenly Father, if you know my heart, surely you can read my mind. Good people underneath the sea of grief, some get up and walk away, some will find ultimate relief. Ultimate healing, we will be home free, oh, I've got a feeling that the ultimate healing, we will be home free. How the corridors we pray for life, a mother for a baby, a husband for his wife. Oh, sometimes the good die young, it's sad but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is with you. You know pain has little mercy, and suffering's no center of age, of race or position. I know every prayer gets answered, but the heart is a wonder place, slow to come. Oh Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Oh, let it be.
I think he is glorified when someone is going through a trial. You know, it says, consider it pure joy. So the trial is going to have a benefit, and it's going to
be working
a perfect work in us. You know, I don't like the trials. I'm not going yippy skippy. I've got a good trial coming here. But it does work. It really does. I actually need a good trial because it gets Donna to the end of herself. It gets me, you know, giving up my self-reliance when I cannot do anything. I'm flat on my back. And it does get me into a good sense of dependency on the Lord.
Right.
And so I am rejoicing in that suffering because it does bring me back. And, you know, for some, you know, strong-willed people like me, I kind of need those little, you know, God is still in control kind of moments.
That's right.
But what, give us some tools or practices that Christians with chronic pain can employ just to get that endurance in life and faith?
Yeah, so I think some of this boils down to the things that we have to hold on to whether or not we're in pain. So I think our spiritual disciplines, like being in God's word regularly, praying regularly, being involved in the body of Christ as much as you're physically able, these are things we do when we're well. And I actually think we need to sometimes lean into them more when we're ill or when we're in pain. Now, some of that might look a little differently. I mean, I can remember I deal on and off with migraines, and I can't read with a migraine. I can't look at a book or a screen. I sometimes lose my vision with migraines. And so, but what I can do is lie flat on my back with my Bible app playing scripture to me so that I can listen. So I just use that as an example. Sometimes it's not that we step away from those disciplines. It's that we just maybe doctor our approach a little when we're in kind of the clutch of a difficult flare-up. I also think when it comes to the body of Christ, and this is hard for me because I'm very type A, I don't delegate well, I like to do things myself, you know, very self-sufficient, which sometimes I'm wondering, is this why the Lord has allowed me to have this disease, is so that I can smash that self-sufficiency at like the idol that it can be for me. But I've had to ask for help from my church. I have had to ask for prayer regularly.
That's it for today on Mark and Friends with Glenna Marshall, but we'll pick up next week, next Thursday, part two, Glenna Marshall, Praying in Pain on Mark and Friends. We're a ministry of Great News Media. We'll see you then.